Well, good morning, and we'd like you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 12 as we study God's Word together. Word of God says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me read that verse again from a different version. That was the New King James. This is the New American Standard. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, as we open your scripture today, open our minds and our hearts to hear and to live your word, even through our bodies here this morning and in the days to come. Lord, that we would be those who are your living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a cartoon by Ed Fisher that pictured a huge altar with many steps leading up to the top, sort of like those ones you see in the ancient Mayan culture in Central America. At the top, a priest holds a sword, ready to slaughter the victim. And two guards are dragging a very resistant young man up the stairs to be the next sacrifice. And watching this young man resist, the man who appears to be the chief comments to the priest standing next to him and says, "These young people just don't believe in anything these days." What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does this have to do with worship? As the verse says, it is your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable service of worship to God. Last week we described worship as being lost in wonder, love, and praise as we contemplated the awesome majesty of God. Paul demonstrated this kind of worship at the end of Romans chapter 11. And today I want us to grow even deeper in our understanding of worship. In our text today, Paul is urging us to present ourselves, to offer ourselves to God as an act of spiritual worship. And so one of the things I want us to see is that worship is more than what we do here on a Sunday morning. Worship is all that you are and everything that you do every minute of every day. Our text today is just verse 1 of chapter 12. It really goes together with verse 2, which we'll study next week. But Romans 1 and 2 here is really the transition of and it forms the beginning of the last section of Paul's letter here to the Romans. Paul has laid the doctrinal foundation for the Christian life in chapters 1 through 11. We have spent 18 months studying that in detail. Probably not as much detail as we could have, but we have hopefully understood, at least in part, the doctrinal foundation of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, to be someone who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead, and that when we put our faith in Him, God credits the righteousness of Christ to our account, and our sins were paid for Him on the cross. That there is nothing that we can do to earn this salvation, that it is by grace. God gives it to us as a gift of His mercy. In His mercy, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead, He gives to us the gift of eternal life, the gift of the righteousness of Christ placed in us. That's what Paul's been teaching for 11 chapters. And our text today moves us from that great doctrinal foundation to how do we then live? And so in chapters 12 through 16, Paul is going to spend all of that time talking about the practical things of the Christian life. How do we live as a Christian because of what God has done for us in Christ? And so these transitional verses introduce the attitudes and the actions which should characterize the Christian life. What I will call a lifestyle of worship. This verse is so foundational and so practical that we're going to spend today just on this one verse. We're going to take it phrase by phrase. And I believe that by doing so, this is going to allow us to see some elements of a lifestyle of worship. And so let's look at the first phrase there. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, I want to focus first on one word, and that is the word, therefore. Your behavior flows from your belief. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should look and see what it's there for. And so what Paul teaches us about the Christian living in chapters 12 through 16 that he's starting to teach now, what he teaches about how we are to live the Christian life has its foundation in the doctrine of chapters 1 through 11. When we come to chapter 12 of Romans, Paul is making a shift here from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from belief to behavior, from principle to practice, from the indicative, this is what God says, to the imperative, this is what you should do. And so Paul follows a similar pattern that he uses in several of his letters. You'll find this same pattern in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. First, he teaches the indicatives, the doctrine, and then he gets to the application. This is what we should do. This is how we should live. Christian theology is never meant to be cold and lifeless. It must always have a practical application. And so what the word therefore is saying is, based on everything that I have just written, this is how you put it into practice. You see, trying to worship God or live the Christian life without understanding the truth of the gospel is like trying to build a house without a foundation. Jesus showed what that was like in the parable he told in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, you know, a man built a house on the sand, right? And the wind came and the waves blew against it and it fell with a great crash. It's only when you have a solid foundation that you can build a Christian life upon that. That you can build that Christian behavior on it. The foundation is essential. And so, a solid foundation may not be very exciting to look at sometimes, but without it, a house cannot stand. And doctrine may be tough, and we've gone through some tough things in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 9 through 11, it was tough, some of those things that Paul was teaching us. Some of them were hard to understand, and some of them I don't even get completely yet. But they're essential for living. And that's why he says, therefore. On the other hand, to spend all of your time on the foundation and never build the house would be useless. And the whole point of laying the foundation is that you would build a useful house to live in, right? In other words, sound doctrine must always be the basis for godly living, and godly living must flow out of sound doctrine. And so, worship is a response to sound doctrine. Secondly, we see that worship is answering God's appeal. His urgent appeal. Look at it, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Based on all that God has done, based on all that He has taught us, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. That word beseech means to call alongside of. In other words, to persuade someone to do something. The noun form of that word is the word that is used of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, who comes alongside us to help us. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you. That's the idea. Even though Paul could have commanded as an apostle that we do this, he says, I urge you. I appeal to you. Why? Because it's a decision that each of you need to make. Each of us has to make. He does a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And notice he refers to us as brethren, brothers. It's a term of affection for members of God's family. It's a term of warmth. It literally means from one womb. He's begging us as brothers, as sisters in Christ. He's not looking at those who are unbelievers and say, you need to do this. No, he's saying, as believers in Christ, this is who we are to be. It's a decision that each believer must make for his or herself. Will you answer God's urgent appeal today? Well, let's look at it. Verse number 3, there in our outline, worship is motivated by God's mercy. Look at what he says, by the mercies of God. Your motive for giving yourself to God is all important. You know, some people may get the idea that, well, I need to give to God. I need to offer something to God. I need to dedicate myself to God, to commit myself to God in order to work off my guilt. Many people get this wrong. They think that they have to sacrifice or to perform or to serve God in order to get His mercy, in order to get God's acceptance. And if we have learned anything in our study of Romans, it is this: God graciously gives us His mercies apart from anything that we do. We cannot work for it. We cannot earn it. We cannot be good enough. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's acceptance or His mercies or His grace or His love or His blessings. Nothing we can do. His salvation He gives as a gift of His grace because of His mercy. And so God shows mercy apart from anything that we do. Listen, God only shows mercy to sinners. Did you know that? They are the only ones who need mercy. So if you're going to receive God's mercy, you've got to recognize, I'm a sinner. I need it. I deserve God's wrath, and I deserve death, and I deserve hell because of my sin. And God, in Your mercy, would You save me? Remember just a few verses back in chapter 11, Paul wrote in verse 32, "For God has committed them all, Jews and Gentiles alike," everybody, he says, "God has committed them all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all." Paul teaches this as well over in the book of Titus. He says in Titus 3 verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." See, God's mercies should cause us, as Paul says here, to surrender everything we are and to sacrifice everything we have because of what God has already done for us. We don't do it in order to get God's favor. We do it because we already have God's favor. One pastor hit on this when he said, "Indeed, the extent to which we do not offer ourselves to God reflects the extent to which we do not understand the depth of God's mercy." You see, if we don't offer ourselves to God, or much of us, we probably don't understand God's mercy very much. Most of us know that we've been forgiven. But I think there's a lot of us that underestimate how much we've been forgiven. And we overestimate our own goodness. The sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet in the book of Luke, chapter 7, I think understood the meaning of mercy. Jesus was at a dinner party at the house of a man named Simon, a Pharisee. There was an uninvited woman who comes in, a notorious sinner. Everybody knew her reputation. And she comes to Jesus at the table, and it says that she stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed Him with the fragrant oil. And Simon, the Pharisee, was indignant, and he mumbled about Jesus to himself and said, "This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered by telling this parable. He said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? And Simon is kind of forced to correctly answer, well, I suppose the one he forgave more will love him more. Jesus then looked at the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, worship is motivated by God's mercy. It's when we understand how much we've been forgiven, how great God's forgiveness is, how wonderful His mercy, that we will, like that woman, give ourselves completely in love to Jesus. Pastor Mark Batterson says that the prerequisite for worship is mercy. He says, and the prerequisite to mercy is doing something wrong. So if you've done something wrong, you qualify for mercy. And if you qualify for mercy, you qualify for worship. Listen, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Did you hear that? Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. He loves you. He has mercy upon sinners. Isn't that good news? Number four, worship is offering yourself on God's altar. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there is kind of a technical term that was used to describe the bringing and the offering of an animal in sacrifice on an altar. It means to decisively present by placing an offering in the hands of another and taking your hands off. In the Old Testament, an animal was brought to the priests, and the owner of that animal would lay his hands on the beast and would symbolically be saying, this animal takes my place. The animal was then killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, or the animal was burned up in sacrifice. But listen, God isn't interested in animal sacrifice today. You read the book of Hebrews, you will find that the blood of bulls and of rams, he says, can never atone, can never forgive your sin. God isn't interested in those things today. He's looking instead today for bodies of believers who are sold out to Him. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, make a decisive dedication of your bodies That's a good rendering of that. The dedication should be both a duty, it's something we should do, and it should be delightful, because worship is what we do. What are we to offer? He says, your bodies. What does Paul mean by that? Well, I think Paul may be using the word bodies here to refer to the whole person. But he probably wants us to think specifically about our physical bodies. In verse 2, Paul is going to zero in on the mind. He says, by the renewing of your mind. He's going to talk about that. Verse 3, he's going to talk about that as well. Tells us how to think about ourselves. But here in verse 1, his emphasis is on the body. And probably deliberately. Your body matters to God. Did you know that? Your salvation is being worked out not just in your heart, not just in your soul or your spirit, but also in your physical body. Listen, as we present our bodies to God, He uses them as a living sacrifice. It's often been pointed out that God has no lips except your lips yielded to Him. He has no eyes except your eyes yielded to Him. He has no ears except your ears yielded to Him. He has no hands except your hands that are yielded to Him. No feet except your feet that are offered to Him. We're to offer our bodies unreservedly to the Lord for His service to be used for His glory. John Stott wrote it this way. He said, then our feet will walk in His paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning and typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed. And our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. Does that describe your body? What you do with it? You know, once a sacrifice is offered to God, you really shouldn't be trying to take it back. Someone has said, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And we're called to present our bodies to the Lord. We are to offer our total being to Him. Not just bits, not just pieces. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God doesn't just want to be a little part of our lives. He wants us to be completely His. Romans 6:13 tells us to offer every part of ourselves, every member of our body as instruments of righteousness. Look at it, verse 13 of chapter 6. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So that's what you used to do. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that's the members of your body, like your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and everything about you there. He says, present your members as instruments, things to be placed in the hand of God, instruments of righteousness to God. You're saying, God, use my hands, use my feet, use my eyes, use my ears, everything about me. Maybe you've heard the story of the pig and the chicken walking down the road. And they come upon a sign advertising a fundraiser to benefit the poor. And the chicken said to the pig, we should donate to that worthy cause. says, how about we donate a breakfast of ham and eggs? And the pig says to the chicken, well, not so fast. He says, for you, that would be a contribution. For me, that would be a commitment. I think there are too many Christians that want to just give a contribution to God, not a commitment. And this is what Paul says we must do in view of God's mercy because of what He's done for us. You know, the first mention of the word worship in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. You know what the context of that is? Abraham and his son Isaac are making their way to the mountain where God has told Abraham he must give that ultimate sacrifice of his own beloved son. And Abraham says to his servants, the child and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. You see, right at the very beginning, worship is connected to obedience to God and the offering of life to Him. He says the offering, the sacrifice is living. That gives us that impression that it's something that we not only decide to do once for all, but is something that must be ongoing every day. As Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. The offering is to be holy and acceptable. That would contrast it with the pagan worship of Paul's day. The worship of the heathen very much involved the body. Immorality was often part of the heathen worship ritual. Christian worship, he says, involves the body too, but in exactly the opposite way. The body is not to be employed for self-gratification, but in self-sacrifice. The heathen's worship was pagan and unholy. The Christian worship is holy and acceptable to God. Listen, the question is not, you know, when we come to worship, the question is not, well, is the preacher going to say something I like today? Is the music going to make me happy or please me? You see, the real question when we come to worship is not, did I like the service? Did it please me? The real question is my worship, both here and outside the walls of this church, is my worship pleasing to God? Is it acceptable to Him? Finally, worship is a service. He says, which is your reasonable service? You know, we're so accustomed to equating worship with what we do here on Sunday morning. We call this our worship service. And we should be worshiping God together. It's a wonderful thing. It's a biblical thing. But worship has to be more than what we just do here for 75 minutes or so on a Sunday morning. Listen, there are 168 hours in a week. If you just give that 1 hour in worship, you're giving 1/168 in worship to God. Is that what we sing when we sing, I surrender all? I surrender 2%. It's about what that is. Louis Giglio writes, "Most of my life I thought that you went to church to worship, but now I see that the better approach is to go worshiping to church." The word service or worship there is a word that in the Old Testament was used to describe what the priests did in the tabernacle as they offered those sacrifices. It's worship. I won't take time to point this out, but I want to give you an assignment for next week. Everybody ready? Read the rest of Romans 12. And as you read it, see how Paul is asking us in our attitudes and our actions to be offering ourselves in service to God and others. You look and see what worship really is. And I want to close today with what God's altar call. See, that's what Romans 12:1 is really all about. It's a call for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, as an act of worship before God. The Message reads that verse this way: "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Is your all on the altar, sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that as we come to this invitation time, Lord, that You would do a great work in us. God, that we would present ourselves to You, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to You, Lord. This is our worship. This is our service to You, Lord. Take us, every bit of us. It's such a tiny offering, Lord, compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at Your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing number 435, "Just As I Am." As the Lord calls you, you come and make that decision for Jesus. Offer yourself to Him because He gave Himself for you.